You know how parents like joke or dance around having the talk? That's what this sermon is all about. Okay. So a special welcome to our first time visitors. You know, holy crap, pinch the baby, you know, we gotta get out of here. And I don't know what the screen looks like to people online, but there's more people here besides Denise. If you think, I feel bad for that poor lady who's there all by herself listening to him talk about sex. There's other people back there out of the frame. Okay. So, and we're in week two of a 4-week series that focuses on marriage, and sex is a part of marriage. So let's get right into that. If you fill in blanks, put this one, let the record show. Sex is good, and it can be dangerous. The Bible indicates that sex is good. Feel free to write that down. On occasion, I will read or hear where somebody will claim that the church teaches that sex is bad. Sex is bad. Sex is bad. That's not what Scripture teaches, and my apologies if you heard it that way from me in the past, or if there's been ever anything communicated by a church or a minister or a youth minister or a Sunday school teacher or any worker, anybody from the church that led you to believe, especially as a young person, that sex was something that is bad. You know? Now, to counter that, turn with me, if you would, in your Old Testament. It's roughly the middle of your Bible, probably Song of Songs. You may have Song of Solomon, depending on your translation, same book. Chapter 2. We don't usually read this in the middle of a sermon in public. I might have to ask Wayne to doctor the lights a little bit so it fixes my embarrassed face. But for anybody that thinks the Bible is anti-sex, listen to this conversation. If you have headings, lover is him. He's speaking when it says lover. And beloved will be her words. And this is from Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning with verse 2. He speaks first. Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens. She replies. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Listen, my lover, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. My dove in the cleft of the rock, in the hiding places of the mountainside. Show me your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. And I'll stop there. And if you've read this book or these passages, you know there's a lot more in the Bible that's very similar and descriptive in this book. I don't know why they have so many references to flowers and fruits, and they call each other gazelle and dove. I don't know if those little pet names or if that's their dance moves. I don't know any of that. Scholars will suggest to you that they're using the descriptive imagery of a garden and beauty, like the sex and the bounty and the beauty of marriage and love in that description. You know, and this is usually where we start branching off and we start looking at the other passages. You go, you know that one place where he compliments her because she has all her teeth and her hair he likens to a flock of goats, and we kind of don't understand that. You think that's not very romantic. And they would probably, I would guess that they would probably laugh and giggle at our pillow talk too. You know, but there's no denying that these two want to be together and they're willing to be pretty intimate. verse 6, you know, his left arm is under my head and his right. They're pretty close. She's a lily among thorns. You're prettier than all the rest, he says. She says, I'm faint with love. And this is not the only book, this is not the only passage of scripture that hints at or celebrates the beauty, the passion, sex, and love. If you go back to Proverbs 5, I read, we'll put up 18 and 19. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. The Bible there is very clear that sex between a husband and a wife is a beautiful thing. And these verses, I'm reading from Proverbs 5, which if you go back to the heading of the chapter, is a warning. And I'll give you verse 15, which is obviously just three earlier. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. There are warnings, cautions, the dangers of adultery. We'll get to that. Hence, the true teaching of Scripture, sex is good, and it can be dangerous. We read the warning in verse 7 of chapter 2. She will repeat it in Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, chapter 3, verse 5. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. And I was thinking this week, as a blunt statement, sex is like a gun. It can be a lot of fun when you know how to use it and you obey the rules. And in the wrong hands, used in the wrong way, it can be dangerous, even deadly. The caution that we in Scripture are making, it's really about the timing. I think sometimes young people hear, sex is bad, sex is bad, sex is bad, now you're married, it's good. You know. What we're really trying to teach is, please wait, please wait, please wait, now. Oh, it's been good the whole time. I don't know if I've illustrated it okay with this string that is now piled up in the jar in front of us. If you were here last week or if you remember, we had in the jar all sorts of skeins and balls of yarn and different things that were all, and this was last week intact. Pink and blue and purple. And last week it looked a lot more like the green one still does. Okay, which is properly prepared. And all I did was pull, it looked just like this, and I just pulled this string out. And I had no trouble. You know, it just flowed freely, nonstop. It was very simple to come out, and I just let, and it just kept piling up in the jar and piling up. But I can't put that back now, can I? I'm pretty sure in its current state, it's a lot more prone to being tangled and knotted up now. You know, I was in here by myself, but I could almost hear the veteran knitters and crocheters behind me go, don't do it! Don't do it! You know? Stop! 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 You're just, that's not the way it was intended! Put it back! You know? And please hear me, when I know this yarn can still make something very beautiful. I understand. In the hands, right hands, it can be worked and crafted. And I know you can make something lovely out of that that will last a long time. And hear me when I say God is able to do this with any of us. No matter where you find yourself in the sexuality spectrum this morning. But when people say, so why all the warnings? Why all the cautions? Why would you say sex can be dangerous? Because there's a lot of people out there in society, they just want to treat sex they just think it's pretty much just like air and water. It's just a fact of life. Everybody needs it. And a lot of it, there are a lot of people who are very sexually active. If they were to use this Song of Songs imagery, it would be they just go from one gazelle to the next gazelle. This dove today, that dove yesterday. You know? And you might honestly be thinking, yeah, from what I can tell from them, it doesn't seem to be bothering them. It's not hurting them. Not at the moment. You know? And this is the thing. You can't see it all, and they're not going to tell you everything. You know? And some people who are just you're just too young to experience all the consequences that build up from this. There are people out there who are selling us what I'll call a Snapchat sex. You know, which, that relationship is over. It's done. It's gone. It's deleted. You'll never see it again. In reality, it's more like a video on the internet of your mind forever. You know, even the most experienced and active will tell you, you never forget your first. Because you know, there is nothing that connects two people like sex. And last week, Paul was very upfront and accepting about singleness and celibacy. And that's a viable life path. And we made that point last week. But he was also very clear that that's not for everyone. And there will be a great number of people who will choose marriage and they will choose sexual intercourse. And you will find yourself in the most intimate joining that is known to humanity. And having sex is not the same as we went kayaking together. It's different. It is more than we went for a walk in the woods together. Even more than we sat and had a few drinks together. It is more uniting than that. When we were out, last week we were in chapter 7, which obviously comes after chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is cautioning. He is warning. Uniting with a prostitute gets discussed. Casual sex. The section that we're referencing in 1 Corinthians 6 begins with verse 12. And if you are looking in your Bible, I hope you would have this part in quotes. Everything is permissible for me. Paul heard that all the time in the city of Corinth. And we hear it a lot too, right? Everything is permissible for me. I'm not bothering you. That's not hurting anybody else. I can do whatever I want. It's permissible. And Paul's rebuttal, and the same that we should have, yeah, but not everything is beneficial. And he starts with food, and he goes right to sex. Verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. Verses 15 and 16, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. And too many people, then and now, we're just too casual with this because we don't recognize or we have forgotten the intimate joining and unity, the power that there is in sex. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And we all know sin is sin, and there is grace and mercy. But anytime he says all other sins, this is different. You know, because it has a different set of consequences to deal with. That goes back to why if you feel like your parents or the church are just constantly drumming, wait, wait, wait. It's because of this. It's because of the intimate power. That's why she's cautioning. Don't arouse it or awaken it till it's time. Verse 20 in the text here. Honor God with your body. That whole section of this 1 Corinthians letter 6-7, Paul is trying to communicate the intimate power of having sex. And that's why he put the commands in there for the husbands and wives that we passed over in last week's section to get to today. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. A husband and a wife should have sex often enough that neither is frustrated nor tempted to cheat on the other. And every married couple has to work that out. You know, your own schedule. I want to make clear here that where is the power in the relationship? What side? Both sides. Both parties equally. You hear a whole lot today about who controls whose body. And in our culture, it's especially about the female body, right? And there's a whole lot of rhetoric out there about the church is out of touch. The church is, doesn't get it. Just so we're all clear, okay, that this teaching was equally combustive in the first century for the other side. You know, in their culture, the same Bible teaching that may potentially upset women in our culture upset, ticked off the guys in the Roman culture. The Bible's just been ticking people off for centuries. You know, I get where there's a verse in there that says the wife's body belongs to the husband. I read that too, and somebody in the culture probably get up in arms about that. Just so you're clear, it also says the husband's body belongs to the wife. And in the first century in Rome and Greece, they had a fit with that. What do you mean? She has any say in this? That's absurd. You know, so equality, hear that. Well, this is God saying to them and to us, quite frankly, you're all pretty much too self-centered. You know, the beauty, the intimacy of marriage as it was designed is one human being who is so concerned for the well-being of another that I might put my spouse's needs first. And I think he's saying you might want to try that sometime. Sex, in the way it's designed, the beauty, the intimacy, this is not a bribe. Don't ever use this as a reward for good behavior. You know, you do the dishes, we'll talk. You know, that's not what, it's not supposed to be a threat. It's not meant to be used as punishment. Both of us, husband and wife, have to be sensitive. There are emotional and physical stresses on your partner. This is not saying I'm just going to always insist on sex on demand. Neither is it saying one party can just consistently try to get out of satisfying your partner's needs. The text says if you want to agree to abstain for a time and you're trying to focus on prayer, good on you. But even put a clock on that. Because there are powerful forces at work here. Satan tempts people mightily with sex. And if and when husbands and wives, we don't get this ironed out, what can happen? There's potential for one or both to start looking elsewhere. And you start burning with that passion. That's what Paul was writing about. It'll be a slow burn, perhaps, but we have to be aware. You know, I'm personally of a mind right now that the current sitcom, Young Sheldon, understands how all this unravels. I don't know if you are familiar, do you know why Sheldon knocks three times? Sheldon is the centerpiece when he is an adult in Big Bang Theory. He always knocks three times. Penny. 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 Why? And he explains why he knocks three times. Because when he was a kid, he walked in on his dad in bed with another woman. He said, my first knock is customary. Two and three are for people to get their pants on. And now the premise of Young Sheldon is exactly that. Now we go back in time to when Sheldon was a boy, okay, and he is 8, 9, 10 as the seasons progress. And if anybody's watching this series, you're wondering if the woman that he's referencing is going to be Brenda, the neighbor lady. You know, I'll summarize several episodes, and then I want you to watch a clip that I think is crucial. But mind you, this has been playing out over weeks in their timeline, too. It's just little by little. We sometimes reference the Casting Crown song. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a second glance, et cetera, et cetera. So in this scenario, George, who is Sheldon's father, and Brenda, the divorced neighbor lady, it's innocent in the beginning, you know, helping her fix her car, stuff like that. But they're both aware. And when the sparks start, and they're cognizant in the beginning. And then there's another episode, like weeks later, where they find themselves in the same place, and they are coincidentally there, and then they'll share food and a beer and their frustrations. And again, both of them are cognizant of what we're looking at. There's another episode where he helps her son. And that one was just like a kind of a father-son conversation, just giving him good advice, and she overhears it. And then it comes to the point where he's helping Billy there with just a plumbing thing. Came over next. And there's one point in the series where his wife, Mary, sends him over there to their house to go be helpful. And we're screaming, no, 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 don't go. No, because we all know the hindsight that is Big Bang Theory. And what I want you to watch, I want you to listen to one conversation between George and Mary. And I understand if this was not your favorite, you're not comfortable with this. You know, I understand that you feel free to send me emails and notes. I get that. You know, I've been on the fence with this myself. You know, but I really think this is the tightrope that all of us have to deal with, trying to both appreciate the beauty that is God's design, at the same time understanding how casual and crass and crude culture can be with this. I do know this. There are struggling marriages all around us. And this clip portrays a little bit of how it happens. You know, so if it can even open the eyes to one husband and wife, then I'll take the concern communications. But see if you can follow along here.
Who knew you were so handy?
Yeah, there's just things guys need to be good at.
What else you good at?
I should go. Hey, pretty lady.
Are you drinking already?
No. Can't a guy give his wife a compliment?
Do I have to smell your breath?
How about a kiss instead?
What is with you?
Well, I don't know. Kids aren't home.
Now? I'm doing laundry.
Laundry can wait.
So can your thing.
I like to think of it as our thing, but if you only have time for my thing, that's fine, too.
You're being weird.
Weird sexy?
No.
Headed to the bedroom?
No.
Yes, chick.
How many husbands and wives have to navigate those same difficulties? Which leads us to this time when sex is not as it should be for us. And in this, I understand we need to appreciate grace may not always be flowing 50-50 with this particular situation. That whole unraveling between Sheldon's parents is lining up to be his father's fault. I get that. At the end of the day, he'll be the guilty party, as we understand it. He'll be the one that should have said no. We can have all kinds of conversations about when and where and how those interactions took place. And somebody might say, what's her responsibility? And if you want to say zero, none, okay? And I'll ask this. What will her response be, what should it be, if and when her guilty, sinful husband comes seeking forgiveness and or restoration? Do you know any marriages where one party has had to extend more grace and patience and forgiveness than the other? I do. I can illustrate that easily from culture and give you an image that was, I just clipped this off online. I did not have to even make this image between Tristan Thompson and Khloe Kardashian. You know, and you don't even need to read his apology. That's small print. Leave it there. I'll give you a summary from USA Today. The internet is still cringing over Tristan Thompson's apology to Khloe Kardashian. The 30-year-old NBA player and Kardashian 37 were the talk of social media after Thompson issued an Instagram apology for fathering a child with another woman. Shining a bright spotlight on the tabloid fodder Kardashian has thus far not commented on. Public record. Who's most upset about this situation? The internet. Here's what the world thinks of their resolution. They are the talk of social media. And that article goes on to say, though leaving a partner after betrayal is a response society naturally glorifies as the ideal way to handle a cheating situation, experts say people need to remember celebrities have their own emotions. And might I add, Christian couples have their own response and potentially their own grace. I want to react in my marriage the way Jesus wants me to react in my marriage, whether that lines up with what social media thinks I should do or not. And even for very happily married couples, couples who are committed to ironing things out, working through the difficulties, and even for those who say there has been no adultery, no affair, none of that, you can still have struggles in the bedroom. For some couples, there's going to be an unequal experience in that one of you has endured some sort of either sexual trauma or abuse, the likes of which your very loving partner cannot fathom. And there's going to have to be unequal, understanding and grace and patience. And it's very likely going to have to flow both directions. You know? And we'll put some bullet points up here, I think four. And when we get to counsel and aid, don't be afraid, because that's a reality. Every married husband and wife couple should expect sex to be a work in progress. We should. Over time. You know? And early on, in the beginning, if you're frustrated, don't give up. It gets better. Well, it takes work. And then as we age and you think you figured it out, it changes. You know? And your bodies change. And your situations change. And you just got to make adjustments in the seasons. You know? I like where Julie Slattery, she said, sex in marriage is like Legos. And I read like, she said, culture may have given you a picture on a box. One of bliss, exquisite pleasure, and oneness. Perhaps you have been surprised, even disappointed, to find that sex isn't the ready-made gift you were anticipating. It takes a lot of effort. A bit of creativity to make it work. You know, sex in marriage, properly viewed, properly understood, is a part of several traits. And all of them work together to heighten, to strengthen the chance of success. It's not the only thing of importance, but it's something that can't be neglected. Dr. Willard Harley, his book is His Needs, Her Needs, Building an Affair-Proof Marriage. And he'll give you 10 things that can help strengthen marriage. And one of them is sexual fulfillment. It's not a guarantee that you won't experience awkwardness or struggle, but strengthening all of those aspects, it can help. Sometimes you just need to hear somebody say it out loud. It's okay to have a rough patch in the bedroom. It happens. You can work through it. Sometimes we just need reminded of very simple, common realities. Men and women are just different. Okay? Just still different. Always going to be different. What is the kitchen analogy? Women are a crock pot. Men are more like a microwave. What does that? That's where George ran into trouble. The crock pot was doing the laundry. and that was the problem. Women require gestures of affection over the course of the day, while a man is ready almost instantly for sex. Both sides, you just accept that. It's not changing. Kevin Lehman will say sex begins in the kitchen, meaning you cannot divorce that from the partnership of day to day, including the dishes or the laundry or what have you. I am indebted to Sharon Shanks, our librarian, who does such a fine effort. When you leave this room and you look at that slat wall just outside the library, excellent titles on several shelves. The Marriage Builders. Party of Two. What Makes a Man Feel Loved. What Women Want. They're all right there on the shelf. Check them out. No. Seek when you need wise counsel. Maybe medical. Professional help. If your sex life is not enjoyable, please be willing to ask somebody, talk about it. If you need to see a doctor, now, don't put it, ignoring these things, don't make this better. You know? We have to get over the embarrassment, swallow the pride, get the help I need, so I don't have the potential of winding up like Sheldon's parents. You know, can you remember all the way back to that Song of Solomon passage that people can't read without kind of giggling? That's really how God designed sex to be. For the married couple who perhaps in the mirror now are parent-aged or even grandparent-aged, but in their hearts and in their mind's eye, when they see each other, they're still giggling, you know, and they're still laughing and running around and chasing each other around the bedroom and falling out of bed and laughing and being in love and calling each other gazelles or doves or whatever your little, whatever you call each other, I don't want to hear it, you know. But that's the intent, you know. And the last and the most important is we all have to believe God is able in all of this. Okay? Sex is not something that's easy to talk about. I appreciate you toughing it out with me. Now, the person you most need to talk about this with is your own spouse. First and foremost, you guys. There are obviously quite a number of marriages represented in the room through the camera. I suspect there's a variety of marital satisfaction. Sexually and otherwise. You know, please do be reminded, this is just one sermon of four. Sex is just one aspect of many. Wherever you are, whatever, wherever you are in this, believe that this God is able in this. It might be bad today, but it doesn't have to stay bad. If there's one thing that frustrates me most in sermons is somebody go, well, it's just the way it's always going to be for us. It's too late. We're not going to change. It's never too late. We can change. We quote Jesus all the time, Matthew 19:26, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And somebody will get smart and say, yeah, what's context there? Well, yeah, the context is rich man, heaven, eye of the needle. But it withstands being pulled out of context is what Jesus said. With God, all things are possible. With a God who is able to do how much, if you already know that answer, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power. He can. He is willing. I think in that verse, his power that is at work within us, that's key. Because sometimes one spouse wants to work more than the other. And if that's you this morning, that's where you start. You pray for God's power to work through you, in you, on you, and then to your partner, and then to the marriage. God designed sex to be beautiful, enjoyable. If that is not true for your marriage today, do not settle. Don't give up. Sex is too powerful to be left unattended. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we would continue to seek your blessing, your strengthening, your repair, your renewal. Father, we get stuck in our ways. We are silent in our frustrations. We presume that nothing will change. And we pray that we would be mindful of all that you have in store for those who choose to be in this relationship. Father, we know the potential, the beauty. Help us to recognize the possible dangers and the frustrations and the pain. And through it all, to be reminded that you are always able, you are willing, you can forgive, renew, restore, and bring change. We pray that we would bring our lives to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.